Your Bible. I've asked Pastor to read a few scriptures because obviously I'll not be able to do that. I want to say to some of you that are visitors, I don't know if I've got to shake all your hands, but I'd sure like to get, I know a lot of you that's been around a while, but some of you I'm surely I don't. So don't go out here and say, he didn't shake my hand. Because I'll probably have to say, I don't think I saw your hand. Okay, so. Let's do that, okay? Amen. Stand and listen as we... I want you to look at 2 Timothy 4. We'll start in verse 1, go through 10, and then drop down to verse 21.
Verse number 1. I charge thee therefore... I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word... Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Look at verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus mm-hmm. greeteth thee, and Pudin, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren.
Father, I pray now that we have opened your word, that you would use your word to speak to our hearts today. I thank you for this time of mission conference. I believe it's the most important part of a church's life. You gave us a commission. We're to fulfill it. And I ask now that you'll speak to our hearts, and we'll praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want you to look at there in your word at verse 9 and verse 21. I want to set the context here. Paul is writing his last letter. This is the last letter Paul will ever write. There are some scholars that believe that by the time Timothy gets it, Paul will probably be dead. It's important when a man says as he ends his life, somebody just walked with God. And so it was important to Timothy to what he needed to hear. Timothy is a young man, just beginning his ministry in churches. He needed what God wrote to him. But I want you to look at verse number 9 and then look at verse number 21. He says to Timothy something that you could run over real quick. He said, Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly to me. And he gives him some more information, bring a coat, all this stuff. And then he said, Timothy, do thy diligence to come before winter. I want you to walk back, if you will, with me into some holy imagination, if we could call it that. We just kind of gather our thoughts together around an imagination. Because I don't know that this happened, but if you're trying to find the context in some time of a personal application, let's think of it this way. Timothy's young. He's eager to be about the work of God. He's been mentored by Paul. Paul is gone. He's in his church. That's exciting time. And I can see him in the early spring as he's busy about his work. Maybe decides it's time to do a little study for the morning message. And so he gathers his little scrolls together and pulls a little candle up by him and begins to study. And suddenly there's a knock on the door of his office. So he thinks, I wonder who that is. And he gets up and he goes to the door and opens. It's a man that has a scroll in his hand. And he says, are you Mr. Timothy? And he said, I am. And they exchange a few coins. And Timothy wonders what this scroll is all about. It's all sealed up. So he comes back and pulls his little candle close and opens it. And it's from his dear friend and mentor, Paul. I can almost feel the emotions of his heart as a young preacher. What a man of God. Thank you for him, God. He taught me so much. I need this. And he begins to read. And as he reads, he thinks this is exactly what I need. And he continues to unscroll it. And then suddenly comes to the bottom of the scroll. And it seems like two phrases just jump out in front of him. Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly to me. And he reads on. And another thing jumps out. Timothy, come before winter. And he thinks, man, I'm going to do that. I love that old man. I'm going to do that. I've got to do that. But you understand he's busy. And so he rolls his scroll up and puts it maybe on the shelf behind his desk. And he pulls his lamp and he begins to work. And you'd understand that, right? It's spring. And you got a lot to do. You're getting ready maybe for spring revival. And you want to get the church back up to snuff after a cold winter. And you'd understand. And then, of course, summer, and you'd understand that. There's probably going to be a number of young people going to camps, and lives are busy during the summer. And then, of course, you would understand it's fall, and we've got some harvest festivals and maybe a mission conference, and we certainly got to get the building ready because winter's coming, and, of course, you'd understand that, right? And so one day, Timothy's sitting in his little office and getting ready to study again for Sunday. And he looks out the window and there's some snowflakes coming down. And a horrible panic hits him. And he jumps out of his chair and goes up and reaches at the shelf. And it's dusty, but he knocks it off and he pulls. He's not interested in the first part of the scroll down. He looks down and those things beam out at him. Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly to me. And he looks down and it says, Timothy, come before winter. Can you see him panic? Tells his assistant, I don't have time to explain it. I got to get out of here. You take over. You know the plans. I got to go. And he opens the door, runs by his little apartment or wherever and gets a valise, packs it, goes down the cobblestone streets. And he's hoping the snow's coming a little bit more, but he's hoping he can get down to where they sell the ticket. And as he heads down towards the ocean, he gets down there. It doesn't look like anybody's there. But as he goes and he gets closer, surely it's got to be God. Somebody's got to help me. And he starts down and he sees the ticket office and there's nobody there. But he knocks on the door and looks inside and sees under the inner door there might be a light. So he keeps knocking and finally an old man comes out and says, young man, what do you want? Sir, I need a ticket to Rome. I need to go tonight. Can I get on the next ship, please? I've got to go to Rome. Young man, don't you know? The last ship that sailed to Rome sailed yesterday. There'll not be another one till spring. We can't do this in this weather. Now, can you see young Timothy? As he shrugs his shoulders. Come before winter. Come before winter. And he just back up, and leaves his little valise, and gets back in and tells his assistant, I'm back. Don't worry about it. Just go about your business. So he does. And then one day, say 3-4 weeks later, he's getting ready to study again. There's a knock on the door again. He gets up and goes, opens the door, and the same guy said, I got a scroll for you, Mr. Timothy. They exchange a few dollars or whatever. He takes it back. It's not a big scroll. Wonders who's sending this. Gets his little candle and pulls it close and opens it. And all it says is this: Timothy, your friend Paul is dead. What words do you think would have haunted him? Come before winter. Why are we such procrastinators? Why are we so apathetic? Anyone in this room hasn't realized, oh, I thought I was going to see that lady in the hospital. I really meant to. She didn't make it, did you? Yeah, I was going to tell that person. I really was. But we didn't do it. And now winter's come. Why is that when it especially comes to the lost and to missions? You realize today, I just looked it up yesterday, in the almanac, 156,000 plus will die today in the world. And you know where most of them are going to go. They estimate less than 5% of the world's truly saved. 8 billion people. But we're busy. But we got our lives to live. And we don't make it. I was preaching here a few years ago up in the mountains in Sri Lanka. We were in a small church, probably running about 30, deep Hindu area. And one of the ladies who had got saved had invited an older tea plucker lady. They work for less than $3 a day, and their hands are calloused like a logger's. And she said, no, I'm not coming. She would never come. But she came one night when I was preaching, sat way in the back. She wasn't interested. She was a Hindu. I gave the gospel. She came forward. She came forward and got saved. And was emotionally moved by it and stood there for a while and we just kind of stood around. And then she reamed us preachers out. When she got her emotion, she said, why are you just now coming? Where have you been? And we just kind of shrugged and she said, my friends have died, my relatives have died, and you're just now getting here. Well, we can say that we were there, but you see, for the hundreds of years before, nobody cared. Why is that so? You know, when I came home on the airplane after that, I began to think about it. It didn't happen overnight, but as I begin to truly ask the question, God, why is it? Let's be honest, all of us need to ask that question. Why is it we're so apathetic? Why is it we say we're so involved in this? What a good lesson this morning. We got all emotional, but we don't do anything about it. And I asked the Lord to show me. I prayed, I asked. And I want to just give you what God gave me. And I want you to think about it. To do that, go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 9, if you will. In just a moment, we're going to look at some verses there. But I want to tell you what I feel God put on me, and that is that we don't see people the way God sees people. Look at Matthew 9. You know this. Probably Brother Davidson preached it. I don't know. But Matthew 9, look at verses 35 to 38.
And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.
Now think on that for just a moment. Let's kind of take off our spiritual robes, okay? Let's just be real. How do we see people? Would I be wrong in saying they're an amusement to us? Wow, look at that one. He's about 7 foot tall. Well, look at that one. Wow. they're sure fat. Well, look at that one. That's got purple hair. Well, that one don't have any hair. Oh, I sure like those sandals. Go like it. That's the way we, or they're a nuisance, right? Hey, lady, the green light's only been green for 3 hours. Can't you go? Hey, lady. I don't know why I'm picking on ladies. Hey, sir, can't you read a sign there at Walmart that says 20 items are left? You've got 480. Go like that. Or they're to be used, you know, utilitarian. You know, P.T. Barnum created the circus. You know, his philosophy, there's a fool born every day. That's true. I'm not making that up. That was his philosophy. If I put some elephants and kangaroos and a couple of people dressed up like clowns, they'll come. That's not the way God sees them. God doesn't look down and say, Charlie's blind. She's tall. She's got arthritis. He sees that. That's not what he sees. He said, right there, his word, when he saw the multitudes, he sees massive huddles of people totally deceived, blinded from truths, marching towards a godless hell. If you've ever been to South Asia, you'll see that. People don't have them. In some places, in the major cities, they have cars in there, but a lot of places just huddle masses walk. Well, the first thing I saw when I first went in 97 was a huddle masses of people just walking. Walking together because they've got to go to church, to school, drop the kid, and they're just walking in masses. And we'd have to stop vans because we couldn't get around them, so many of them just walking, walking, walking. But what does it take to move from just seeing masses of people and noticing what they're wearing to see them as God sees them? Let me tell you a story. It's about your former pastor. You know that this is, what, 20 years ago? I asked Brother Hardesty if he would go to the mission field with me. And he said, no, I don't want to leave the United States. And I asked him over and over, I said, I'd really like you to make one trip with me to India and Sri Lanka. He finally relented. One night we were preaching up in the tea country. I can't explain it to you. 1.5 million people nobody wants. They came over from southern India, which is 45 miles away because India tried to kick them out. The government in Sri Lanka doesn't want them. So they survive in squalor on $3 a day. Nobody cares, except Terry Unruh. And so we go up to hold meetings up there. And I'll never forget this. As long as I live, we were to hold a meeting. We were 3 days up there, and on this, I think it was the second day, we were out in the day. It was raining, just rain, not beating down hard, but just consistent rain through the day. Kind of cold up in there, but Terry Underwood doesn't stop. So we're going from one village to the other. We're just handing out tracts. Well, in a certain area, we had arranged for a meeting that night. Not knowing if we could even have it with the rain, but we were going to try anyway. And so here we are in the middle of the day, and we came to an intersection up the mountain. Now, this is a day before we have any kind of GPS. And so Brother Hardesty is sitting up here in the front. I'm pointing that way because they drive on the right over here. And Brother Terry's up here, the missionary, he's driving. I'm in the next seat with a couple of people. His wife's in the back with some ladies. We come to an intersection, and Brother Terry said, Myra, and that's his wife, I haven't got a clue where we are. Could you look at the map? And so we're sitting there, and the rain is just coming down, and we're just sitting in a van. And Brother Hardesty opens the door, gets out, walks down a little area. I'm just driving it later, had they told me, up to a wall, which is about maybe 2 foot high. And he sees 5 tea plucker ladies up there. They're covered in plastic. sheets just trying to get, but they can't quit. And so they're plucking. And he holds up five tracks and goes like this, starts waving them. And they come running down, mud dropping off their hands and everything. And he gives each one of them a track in their language and hands them to them. They're wet by now. He turns around, walks down, gets back in the van and sits there and he's weeping. Now, when somebody gets in the van and somebody's crying, you give him space. Terry didn't move. He just sat there. And we all were just kind of, because Brother Hardesty was weeping. And he sat there in his front seat for a while and hung his head and he said, okay, Terry, you can go. So we drove on, went out and had the meeting that night. After the meeting the next day, we had about a 6-hour drive clear down to Colombo to the main church. So we're staying there in the house where the missionary's wife are, and Terry and Brother Hardesty and I are sharing a room. And I'd just taken a shower. We had a shower in our room, and we had two beds on the opposite of walls, and I was dead tired. And I had just lightly down, and Brother Hardesty was taking a shower, and I hadn't gone to sleep, and I heard Brother Hardesty come out, and the room was dark, and I heard him turn on a light, and I had told him before, that won't bother me, so if you want, you know, if you want to read, you know, and I could tell he had his Bible, he was reading, and I guess it was maybe 5 minutes later, he said, Brother Elliot, are you awake? I said, yes. He said, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. And I turned over and he said, God changed my life today. And I said, what do you mean, Brother Harrison? He said, God changed my life. He says, you remember when we stopped and we saw those ladies? And he told me this later, because I couldn't see what he was doing, but he told me. He said, you know, when I saw those five ladies, he said, when I come out, he said, I wasn't going to get out. It was raining. And he said, I felt the Holy Spirit saying, give those ladies a track. He said, I didn't know what that meant. I couldn't speak their language. It's raining. But he said, I wanted to obey. And I did. And I went over. And he said, I stood by that wall because I couldn't go any farther. And they ran down. He said, preacher, I looked full despair in the eyes of five ladies. And knew I couldn't do anything but give them a track. He said, I can't get over that. You know the difference. When he came down here, that man gave everything to soul winning. I asked him once to write a book, and he said, that's when it happened. He said, that's the day things changed for me. That was a day he saw people different. The question is, how do we see them? I'm not trying to pull your chain. I'm trying to say, folks, 156,000 are going to die today. And we like watch them, and it's like they're just people. What's it going to take to say, God, change this for me? I don't know what to tell you, but I'll tell you what I told a young preacher over there. His name's Boudica. That might tell you what religion he came out of. He's a young Buddhist that got saved under a missionary named Charlie Bias, and he came and surrendered his life to full-time work, and we trained him in the Bible college. There had been a group of what we call Sinhala people, which will mean nothing to you, which we were trying to reach, and that's the language that Boudica spoke. They've got three languages over there. And so, but they really couldn't understand English, so we just had a young guy who really wasn't a great interpreter, but tried to take the messages and explain to them what's going on. So once Boudica got trained, we felt like we ought to let him take those people, because he spoke fluent their language, and then teach them. And so we did. We got him a little building so that he could meet with them, and I don't know if they even had 30, maybe 20, 25. But And it did good. And every year I'd go preach for Booty Care, but I noticed that he didn't seem to have a burden for souls. He was a great preacher. He's very smart. And he knew the Word of God, and he loved pastoring and teaching and encouraging and discipling. And one day, I knew him well. I'd always be with him. We got on his little motorbike. He didn't have a car. And we'd go eat some rice and curry and stuff. And I could talk openly to him. And I said, what's wrong, preacher? He said, what do you mean, preacher? I said, I don't want to be unkind, but every time I come over, the same 25 people are here. He said, I just don't have a burden. I said, is that an excuse? Is that an excuse for God, Boudica, God gave us a great commission. I know. And I tried to do it. And if people come, I preach. And I said, I know that. And he said, what do you want me to do? I said, why don't you do this? I said, why don't you get on your bike once a week? You pick the day. And I told him an intersection he could go to where just masses of people were getting on and off buses and going everywhere, walking every day. And I had known that area for well, because I've been there. And they have benches everywhere where you can just sit. I said, why don't you just go up there, sit on a bench, and then just watch people and their faces for an hour. And say, I wonder where they're going to head when they die. And stay there till God does something in your heart. I went back the next year, and he said, I want to thank you, preacher, because that's really helped me. What if it helped us if we'd pull up to a Walmart or someplace and just sit for a half hour and don't say, oh, wow, neat muscle shirt. But look and say, see them laughing as they're coming out with their goodies? Where are they headed? You know why we don't get there before winter? Because we don't see people the way God does. If we did, we'd be changed. Second reason is we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. Look, if you will, in Proverbs 24. Please, I want you to go there. If I could encourage you, put a star by this. I don't know how you would do it, but underline it. Because I want you to follow Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. And listen as Pastor reads. These are chilling words to me. So listen to what our Lord is saying through this.
Proverbs 24, 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?
I don't know if my neighbors are saved. Yes, you do. Well, I don't know if those people around the office are lost. Yes, you probably do. You heard their language. You heard their party reports. God says, no, don't tell me you don't know. Because don't I know that you do know? And don't you think I'm going to render unto you? In relation to that. Those are chilling words. What it's saying is, you and I are responsible. We can't say to God, well, I don't know. I don't know. Come on, folks, we do know. It says you and I are responsible. It says that the Great Commission is not a great list of suggestions. We are responsible. They say confession, I guess, is good for the soul, so I'm just going to do a little confessing. Can I tell you that the early part of my ministry wasn't so much so soul? Oh, you say you didn't sow one? Oh, I knocked on a lot of doors. I grew up one from when I got saved in a church that believed in it. But it's kind of academic. That's just what you do. Oh, yeah, it's visitation. Let's get ready. Go to visit day. Yep. Let's go to visit day. he wants us to, okay, hey, come to our church. And I did all that thing. And it's okay. I did it. I organized a church to do it. But it didn't come as something to grip my heart until one day. Said it has to come at the time God says and in different ways. And happened to happen again my very first trip to Sri Lanka. I went in 96 to India on an invitation to speak at a conference. But I never thought I'd probably go back. But I got a phone call right after I got back. The man who had invited me, it was his son-in-law, and his son-in-law happened to be a man by the name of Terry Enright, who man I've worked with for about 30 years now. I didn't know him. And he said, oh, Brother Elliot, I heard you're in India. Hey, we're only 40 miles off the tip. We're in Sri Lanka. Would you come next year? Well, I wasn't really planning for missions. I was going to just take this trip to India. It was very fascinating. And so I said, yes. I get to Sri Lanka, and I got a bad case of bronchitis, which really is irrelevant, but just so you know, I wasn't feeling real good. So I get in. You got to know Terry Enright. You go to Terry Enright, you're not going to take snapshots and go hang gliding because this is a cool country. You're going to win souls. Now, he'll stop and along the way and give you some ideas of different foods. You can take pictures of monkeys swinging the trees, and he'll do things. But you're going to work because that's all he does. And so so I get in there. I don't feel real good. And so it's, you know, they don't eat till 8 o'clock at night, and I'm not feeling good. And she's fixing me a huge dinner based around the natural foods, you know, and I did what I could eat and tried to get some sleep. And got up in the morning and wondering what this day is going to bring. And they said, well, we'll eat at breakfast at 8. They ate breakfast. He said, be ready in 2 hours. We're going to Pudlem. And I'm going, Pudlem? I'm thinking, I thought I could have a day off. I just full 40 hours. We got things to do. They don't care that I've got bronchitis. Well, that's fine. So we jump in the van and we drive up. We could have driven in an hour and a half in America, and it took us about 5 hours because of the roads and get up here, and I don't know what it is. And so I finally says, Brother Terry, what is this? And he said, well, he said, we're in a Tamil war. And he said, this is kind of a refugee camp. It's all filled with Hindus. And I've arranged for us to see if we can get this little town hall building, and we don't know what's going to happen. We're going to try to have a meeting tonight. He said, I'm bringing another van with some of our teenagers and some of the other men, and they're going to go around. They're going to try to invite people to come, and then you're going to preach. Okay. So we go in this little building, and it'd be cruddy in American standard. Old dirty floor of concrete. It's got about a 4-foot platform. A bunch of wooden chairs set up. These guys are out inviting people to come, not knowing what's going to happen. And then it comes about 7 o'clock at night, and about 350 people show up. I couldn't believe it. How do you just walk around the village in areas and they come? But they came. And so I'm sitting on the platform. We go, and Brother Terry says, now, you'll have an interpreter here. And it's my very first time ever preached, never preached sick like that. So I go up there and I preach the gospel. And as soon as I preached, Terry was standing on one side and the interpreter on the other side. And there was kind of a gap between the platform and the first chairs. And Terry said, just keep giving an invitation because nobody came. And they played a couple more verses. I was going to just stop. He said, don't stop. He's whispering in my ear now. He said, I see what's going on. There's a lot of people under conviction. And nothing went on. And he said, keep on. He whispered in my ear. He said, Brother Elliot, they will not move until one of the older people move. That's the custom here. Nobody moves until they see it's okay with the elder. And all of a sudden, an old man broke. And he came down. Terry told me later, he was kind of describing it. He said, it's going to break now. And it did. I think these people started coming. This old man comes down and kneels and puts his hand straight up in the air. He's on his knees. That's what they do in that land. He don't know what to do but to raise his hand. So one of our interpreters goes down and leads him to Christ. So now we're at the end of the service, and I'm being led to make my way out, and people are starting to leave and get towards the van. And as I get towards going out, the interpreter who had led that van to Christ come up to me and said, Preacher, he said, I want you to meet somebody. And I said, okay. And, of course, I couldn't speak his language. He said, this is the man that just got saved. He said he was the first man down there, and he wants to come and thank you. And he almost liked to rip me apart, holding me and humming, trying to thank me in his language. And while I was shaking his hand, I felt this. It's a piece of string. Doesn't mean anything to you and me. But to a Hindu, the priest will put that on his arm to ward off evil spirits. And when the young interpreter had led him to Christ and he was rejoicing, he told the young interpreter, he said, cut this off of me. And the interpreter said, you cut it off yourself. And he gave him the knife, and the guy cut it off. And he said, Brother Elliot, he almost yelled out, I'm free. Yeah. And that night, that piece of string won't mean anything to you. God said, you're responsible for these people. I don't know that it's going to take a piece of string for you. I'll never get rid of that. But something. It doesn't have to be a dramatic thing. Why did it have to do that? Why didn't I know that a long time ago? I knew the scriptures. Oh, yeah, I knew people were lost. But it's kind of maybe like what preacher preached about. You know, maybe it's more, yeah, it's great, you know. I go to my daughter's church over here because I don't know where to go. I met a young man, not a young man, he's about 2 years younger than me, named Jesse. Done well in his life. But Jesse takes at least 3 days of his, because he's retired and he can do it, and spends it with the homeless downtown in Phoenix all day long. He teaches a Sunday school class, and occasionally I've been able to go in there. I've even taught for him. He can't even get through a lesson that's not on soul winning without bringing it back to soul winning and almost crying. He didn't have a great experience. He just said, I can't get over what God did for me. So how does God see us? Does he see our heart and know we really feel the responsibility? Does he? If not, would you get on your face when you get home and say, God, why do I not care like that? Folks, Jesus is coming pretty quick. And will we get there? We'll find out how serious the Great Commission was. Let me ask you something, especially some of you younger people here on Third. Once you surrender your life and say, Lord, I'll go anywhere, do anything at any time. Before you make a mistake and make your own career path, he doesn't call everybody. And I'm not trying to make you think he does. But I sure wouldn't want to face my Lord at the judgment seat and say, Lord, I never even offered anything to you. I wanted to do this. I wanted to go this way. I wonder if you might do that. Because we're going to need, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be able to bring something to show we meant it. Because if you know Ephesians 8 and 9, we're saved by grace, but works follow that. And when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, our works should come with us. And we're not going to be able to stand up there and tell him, well, Lord, I thought this. And that. He's the judge. He already knows. He's going to know what we could say. So it starts with a surrender. And then how about a plan? You say, well, I'm really concerned. I walk out this door. There's lost people. Yeah, that's a good phrase. We talk about all the time. Outside these doors, the mission call. You know, how many people go to it? And you have to have a plan. Okay, I got to start with somebody that God's put on my heart. And I got to figure out, well, how can I get to those people? Maybe two to start with. Three, whatever. Then maybe just have a divine appointment idea. God, when I leave this room, please, don't let me just walk by people and say hi to them and talk the weather. But let me see it as a divine appointment. And let me have some tracks with me so I'm not empty-handed, or my sword or half a sword, the Bible, in my pockets. And then what about a prayer life? Ask the Hendricks if they think they need prayer. I've been to England 3 times. That's not a good place. They need the gospel. But they need people to pray. And I would encourage you to start a prayer life that's serious and continuing. We can get all excited and then not do it. But I'm serious, folks. Start writing down people in your family that you know are lost and you haven't prayed for years. And then go to acquaintances, maybe people who make requests here at church from time to time. And then pray for the missionaries. I've been in situations, if God's people hadn't prayed, I wouldn't be here today. And thank God for people who did. They know what's going on, except they knew they needed to be on their knees. So important. There's 7 continents of the world. Last I knew, there were 7 days in a week. Do you realize you can pray around the world in a week? Just take 1 continent a day. I do it in 6. I leave 7 open, but you can do it. And get serious with God about this. And then last, give. Oswald Chambers, been in heaven a long time, the old people's church in Ontario, Canada. Kind of the man that got missions started around America. He always said, if we don't give more to missions than our total general budget, I resign. One time he preached 2 weeks in a row every night and asked everybody to come back on nothing but missions. His philosophy was, he tried to go, and illness took him twice out. And he said, therefore, God, I'm responsible for one man's wages would be equal to living in Ontario, and I'll give it so he can go. Wow. I would never ask anybody to do that. But that was his philosophy. And they gave to missions. And I ask you today, you're going to take a little card. You've taken it before. Oh, yeah. We're going to mark down. start thinking, when I get to the judgment seat, is it going to matter that I got that new shiny object that I saw at Walmart the other day? Does it really matter? It's all going to be burned up. Say to yourself, I'd sure like a lot of people to be in heaven. And God, I only have one thing that I can do on this earth, to see people the way you see them. And stop every day and realize you are looking at me different than I'm looking at myself. And I want to do something for missions. I pray you will. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Father, I ask you now to speak to our hearts. I guess being old, Lord, I see the other side.